sort of read there. Praise the Lord. Happy Friday. I'm just glad to be here. Nothing keeping us this time. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to come together to feast upon your word. And we ask, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts, each and every one, as only you can, Lord. And reveal your word to us, Lord, at the level that we can catch it at. And we know that you've condescended quite a long way. And so we know that this is not out of the reach of any of us. You told us yourself that you made it in such a way that a fool would not be able to err therein. So we're confident of that this evening, Lord, that as we look into your word and as we ask you to open the eyes of our understanding to it, that you'll do just that, Lord. And we know that the amount that you open our eyes, it's spiritual food in due season. So we thank you in advance for that, Lord, and we look forward to going further and higher in you, Lord, and to knowing you in a greater measure. And to, as a result of that, Lord, we're not looking for education or knowledge, but we're looking for that revelation that then produces something in our lives. Bless each and every one that's here tonight, Lord, and we give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So, I think I said on Wednesday night that we've had 20, I was counting my eggs before they hatched, I guess. I knew that we had 20 installments of the study on the church age, but we weren't actually able to do it last Friday because of the power outage. Today I went and studied the next section thinking that that's where we're at, and it's like, well, wait a minute, anyway, here we are. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, or verse 7. And unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I just think it's amazing how God chose to hide himself and reveal himself in plain view in his own word. He uses just a few words, but each word is symbolic, and it's just packed full of meaning. And once it's released to you, it's like you're reading a different book. In fact, you are, because without understanding, it's just a book, right? I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Our study, of course, is the Philadelphia church age, and we know that that's the sixth of the seven church ages, the Gentile church ages. And our study tonight covers pages 338 through 351, open door up to judgment of the false Jews. And as a reminder, for the next study, we'll cover the last 10 pages, pages 351 to 361, or no matter what color your book is, Judgment of the False Jews to the end of the chapter. So the last time we looked at verse 7, and unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. And we saw that, of course, the messenger to that age was the brilliant and gifted man by the name of John Wesley from England. And so we see as each church age progresses, we see a progression geographically from the Middle East further west. We looked at the church body throughout the ages as it's typed by the wheat plant. And we know that the wheat plant has different stages in its growth. And we saw that the previous age, the fifth church age, it's represented by the blade of wheat that shot up from the seed that was had been buried in the ground since the fourth church age. And we saw that the sixth church age is represented by the further growth of the wheat plant to produce a tassel. And the tassel is the part of the plant that's needed to produce more wheat seed, which is the purpose of the plant. So we saw that in the tassel are the female pistil and the male stamen. And for the wheat plant, it's the wind that pollinates the wheat plant, as that's also the case with other grasses. So it takes the pollen from the male stamen and deposits it on the female pistil. And we saw that the wind types the Holy Spirit that quickens our heart and brings forth Jesus Christ the Word in our lives. And so, in reality, it's the Word coming to the Word to quicken and to unite with the seed Word that's in the heart of the believer. So there's a seed Word in you, and the Word comes to the Word. So it's the Word of the age that quickens you. Some misunderstand that, though. They think that when you say it's the Word of the age that quickens you, that it's head knowledge. It isn't. It's living Word. It's the Word coming to you and being revealed to you. So last time we looked at the key of David, which and what it symbolized. And we know that Jesus Christ alone holds the key to death, to hell, to the grave, to the millennium, and so many other things. And we saw in Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22, that the key of David is on his shoulder. And that's the very place that the bride in the eastern countries, the bride would place her veil on her husband's shoulder. And what that shows is that she was transferring all of her rights to him, and he was accepting responsibility for her by taking her veil upon his shoulder. So she transfers her rights to him, and I might add, gladly. And his shoulder, of course, symbolizes his power, his government, his authority. And it signifies him having the key. It signifies that he alone has the power and the might and the responsibility for his wife. And he gladly accepts that. He holds the key to her future. He alone has the key to mercy and forgiveness and grace. The church doesn't have it. The individual doesn't have it. You don't have that key. He alone has that key. And he sets each member personally into the body. He justifies each member. He sanctifies each member. He washes. He forgives. He intercedes for. And he assumes and pays for all of her debts. So it's entirely his work. And it's entirely his responsibility. And nobody can stop him. There's a real peace in that, isn't there? A real rest. He told us what he was going to do, and then he does it. It's our part to believe him and surrender to him and allow him to fulfill his word concerning us. So He guides her. She has no other guide but him. And, you know, the flip side is true too. He has no other but her. He's completely sold out to her, and she's completely sold out to him. So it's a codependence. And he controls whether the door to the kingdom of heaven is open or shut. And nobody can come to that door. Jesus Christ is that door. But the Father, the Spirit, first draws you. But then he alone grants access through that door, because he is that door. And nobody can keep him from you. Nobody can shut you out from his kingdom. But nobody can open the door for you either. He reserves that right. And when you come through the door, you know him personally, because he is that door. So how could you not know him? How could you be birthed into the kingdom? How could you enter into the kingdom and say, well, I don't really know him? Well, how'd you get in? You got in through him. He revealed himself to you and ushered you into his kingdom. Verse 8. So this is the verse that we're going to look at here tonight. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. So in tonight's study, we find out that one of the things that this open door symbolizes is the door that opened to this great missionary effort, which is actually the greatest missionary effort of all the ages. You know, it's kind of ironic because we look at ourselves as fulfilling the Great Commission, but there had to be a great missionary effort take place first. And there was a infrastructure, there was a going forth of Bibles and all these different things, inroads into the other countries. But the greatest of all missionary efforts took place in the sixth church age. Brother Branham put it this way. He said it was the greatest spreading of the gospel the world has ever seen. That's amazing, huh? We tend to think, it was, you know, the early church. No, that was just a small portion of the world. So when we talk about a door opening in our lives, for instance, it's something that, that phrase means, you know, it's something that we can then step through, and we're usually referring to it as an opportunity that we now have access to that we were previously cut off from it. We didn't have access to it. So the door opening, most often it implies opportunity or access to something that you didn't have access to before. A shut door then would mean that there's no way for you to do the certain thing that exists on the other side of the door, because the door blocks your access to it, right? And, you know, really the whole walk of a Christian is it's based on doors. And as we walk, we try different doors. And if the door opens and it's the will of the Lord, then we'll walk through that door. If the door doesn't open, we don't throw a fit. We don't have we do when we first start out in our walk, but as we mature, we realize there's a reason why that door is shut. And it's the tender hand of Jehovah many times that now, if there's something that God has promised to us, and we come up to what looks like a closed door, well, then he will open that door. But for the most part, doors open that you're supposed to walk through, and doors close that you aren't supposed to walk through, right? It's kind of like, I don't know how all of you have done it or seen it done at home, but we put up these little baby gates, you know, when we had to go out and buy some again when we had grandkids, you know, you think, I'm all done with that, but you just forgot that your grandkids are going to be the same as your kids, right? So you put up baby gates, right? And that gate is there because for their own good, you don't want them going through that gate, right? And for your protection of whatever it is that you're trying to keep them from as well. So you do that, and of course, many times a child will still want to get beyond that gate, but that gate's there for a reason, and it's wisdom that the gate is there. It's protection, right? So there are doors that it's the mercy and tender hand of Jehovah that there are doors that don't open, right? And then there are doors that open with no effort at all. They're wide open to us. So with that in mind, a shut door would mean there's no way for you to do a certain thing that exists on the other side of the door. For instance, you try to get a job at a certain place, and I've had to try to coach different ones at different times because they have their heart set on a certain job, and they apply, and the door doesn't open. Well, the door isn't supposed to open, and you don't know what you're avoiding by that door being closed to you, even though it seems like to you that would be the right door to go through. Maybe you want to go to a certain school, and your application is denied. Well, there's a reason for that too, right? And we just have to accept that, and either God is in control or he isn't. And if he's in control, he has the keys to every door. So the open door to the missionary effort, it resulted in the greatest spreading of the gospel that the world has ever seen. And we are reminded that God works in threes. And so the false church that started out in the first church age with little isms that ended up in the third age becoming actual deeds, the deeds of the Nicolaitans, where they're setting up a hierarchy a hierarchy over the ministry, bishops over the ministry, but then a hierarchy over the people even. So that it was three stages before that came into deeds of the Nicolaitans versus just thoughts or isms. So by that third church age, the false church was backed up by the state, and the open door to the spreading of her false doctrine to the world caused her to grow in membership, and it caused her teachings and her influence to spread like wildfire. So that Brother Branham is showing us that here's an open door, but this open door is to truth. But Satan, sometimes he'll try and get ahead of knowing what God's plan is. He'll try and get ahead and bring his perversion first. But we know that he doesn't do anything original. Whatever he does is he looks at how God does it, and then he perverts and comes up with a perverted version of it. So now, three ages later, we find the true church coming to the open door to the truth. Now, we know that they didn't have access to the full truth because the fullness of the word hadn't been restored. But to get to that truth, a door had to be opened, right? We know that the door was closed for quite a while because the church actually kept it in Latin. It kept it out of the language of the people, and then kept the Bibles from the people, and then tried to interpret the word to them instead. So the door is now coming open. We've got printing presses. We've got access, availability. God's raising up men under that man anointing, that third anointing, with wisdom and brilliant minds. And so they're able to have access to the truth once again. And we know that in the natural and the spiritual, they just go hand in hand each step of the way. So in the in the natural, the sixth church age coincided with mass exploration of the world by the old world nations of the day, mass printing, colonization, etc. And along with what took place in the natural world, there was a great spiritual awakening, and the spreading of truth took place to all parts of the world. In fact, there was during this church age, there was a movement which they called the Great Awakening, and there were things that took place here in America during that period of time. There was a great stirring, and light was coming back to the church. Brother Branham said there were more great preachers and teachers raised up in that age than in any other age. That's another just astounding statement, right? But we know that, I mean, I look at commentaries and glean lots of different things, and Brother Branham actually pulled truths from a lot of these learned men that were given glimpses of truth and light as it's coming together from the Word. And then the strength, thou hast a little strength. The strength-giving power of the Holy Ghost was returning to the church, adding to the work that had started in the previous age, which was the Reformation age. We're reminded that during this, I was noodling over this, and it just kind of struck me when I thought about it. The French Revolution was taking place in that era, and it resulted in the throwing off of the yoke of the government, the secular government that had a hold of the French nation at that time. But what took its place, it wasn't the embracing of truth, so it wasn't to come out into light once again. The utilization of the newly found freedom was not to worship God in spirit and in truth, but instead it was to embrace more liberal thinking and to establish a better form of secular or civil government. But the strength that was now in the true church kept the nation of England from following in the same footsteps as France did. And instead of them throwing off and revolutionizing secular government, instead it allowed the door to open to send missionaries from England to the four corners of the world. And it's not a coincidence that God had arranged things such that the sun didn't set on the British Empire. So the British Empire was spread all around the globe, and the light was in the nation of Great Britain, and that light was then spreading out throughout the world. So even though, and that's something that's really good to keep in mind, right? I mean, it's too easy for people to get on the bandwagon. Oh, the government this and the government that, and we need to picket against them and rise up against them. The government can't do anything that God doesn't allow them to do. And there's a purpose in everything. Even when the empire maybe doesn't know why things are being done a certain way, God does. It's all for a purpose. It's to work out His work. So we know that the British government was secular in nature, but that government extended to lands around the world, and truly the nation of Great Britain, it was really just a further continuation of the Roman Empire, and they did things very similarly to how the Roman Empire did. When the Romans took over a place, they didn't change your religion. They facilitated that. They, of course, they would bring some of their own stuff. We know that. But by and large, they would come in and they would set up infrastructure. They would, because it was to their benefit. They're trying to make money on their new empire. And so they gave him infrastructure and roads, and British Empire did the same thing, government and so on. And so in doing that, it actually made a way for the gospel to, you know, here's some infrastructure now, you know. So it made a way for the gospel to spread and to be further established. In the days of Jesus and his 12 disciples, so what we want to keep in mind is when Jesus was here on the earth, the new birth, it was the same then as it is now. You had to be justified. You had to be sanctified. There was an outpouring of the gifts, which we'll get into in just a moment. There was the fullness of the word. And then there was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the true baptism of the Holy Ghost. So in the days of Jesus and his 12 disciples, the disciples, they were justified, they were sanctified, they were being washed by the water of the word, and a door was open to the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus told them, you know, tell them that the kingdom of heaven is nigh unto thee. He gave them power. He gave power to his disciples and to the other 70 to preach the gospel and to demonstrate the works of the kingdom. Now, this is without the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I hope everybody catches this. Because you can have the gifts of the Spirit and not have the Spirit. So they were given power. He gave his own power to his 12 disciples, to 70 more, to go out and preach the kingdom is here, preach the good news, the kingdom of preach the gospel, the kingdom of God, and demonstrate the works of the kingdom to show the people that the kingdom of God had come near to them, that it's not just words, but it's actually here, and here's proof. Here's how you know that what I'm telling you is the truth. We know that Wesley, so Brother Branham told us that Luther, which was the justification, right? Luther didn't have gifts of the Spirit. When you are saved, when you give your heart to the Lord, and when your sins are taken away from you, and you experience that great experience of, you know, of that sin lifting, and you know that you're justified in God's sight, that you're forgiven, you have a Savior, so on and so forth. You don't have the gifts. That's salvation. That's the first step, right? The next step is sanctification. And we know that Wesley, he was justified. He was sanctified. And as we looked at last time, it was really, really instructive to recognize that Wesley was sanctified before he was even saved. So you can go to a church and do all the do's and don'ts, and you can be sanctified and not be justified, not be forgiven of your sins. Wesley was sanctified, and he had already come up with a method. He and the other students at his college had come up with a method, and that's where the term Methodism came from, which actually was a derisive term. It's showing that there was a method to this, right? But then he, as we looked at last time, he came over to Georgia here in America, tried to win over the Native Americans, totally failed, recognized that he totally failed, went back home, told his brother, you know, I need to get saved. And his brother's like, how can you say that? Look at how, you know, you're sanctified. Look at your sincerity, and, you know, look at what's being done in your ministry. How can you say you're not saved? Well, he got saved, and then his brother got saved, and his brother then understood what John was talking about, what his brother John was talking about. So Brother Branham says you can be justified, saved, and not sanctified, right? There will be a lot of saved people that live in the new heavens and the new earth. You can be sanctified and not saved. You can go to a church that's all do's and don'ts, And then they can say, well, if you do this or don't do that, we're taking you out from under the blood. So what they're saying is, we're unsaving you, right? Well, if you believe that, it shows that you never were saved, right? Because he saves you. He alone has the key. He opens, he closes. You can't come to him except he draws you, right? If he draws you, you're coming. Nobody can put you out. So I'm so glad that history has this example for us, because it's not theoretical. It shows us that you can try to do God a service and it not be his will, that you can be earnest, that you can be gifted, that you can be sincere and still not be saved. Now that isn't, clearly we're not demeaning anybody that would be in this condition. It just shows that you can get the cart before your horse, before the horse. But if you are one of his, you will get saved. So you can be sanctified and not justified. You can be justified and not sanctified. But if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you are justified and sanctified, because you'll never get the Holy Ghost unless you're justified and sanctified. So Wesley, so I say all of this because there was a question. We have excellent questions every time. There was a question last time. Well, in 1906 at Azusa Street, there was the outpouring of the gifts. Well, how is it that Wesley had gifts, the gifts of the Spirit? The answer is twofold. First of all, recognize that Wesley is the messenger to the age, right? So whatever is manifested for that age, it must be manifested first in the messenger, right? So Wesley, in type, is Peter before the day of Pentecost, right? What did Peter have before the day of Pentecost? He was justified. He was sanctified. He had the gifts of the Spirit. Jesus gave them gifts, right? And said, go out and help me in this work. Go out and my work is going to be done through you. I'm giving you power to do this, right? But it wasn't until the day of Pentecost that Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, where this isn't a perfect type is that if you were the elect seed of God in every age, the Holy Spirit was working through you. So we're told that, so first of all, and we'll get to it in just a moment, but this is it's such an interesting age, and it's a complicated age, because there's things that are taking place in that age that blend in to our age, and in more so than in any other age. There's a lap over, right? So actually, the outpouring of the gifts in 1906, that was not the message to Laodicea. That was still part of the sixth church age, the restoration of the gifts, right? They were casting out devils. They were laying hands on the sick. They came back and they rejoiced and they said, we saw, and Jesus rejoiced with them. He said, I saw Satan falling like lightning out of heaven. He says, nevertheless, rejoice not that the angels are, the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. So since he was the messenger to that age, what would be open to that age, so the message has to come first, and then you'll see it in the people, right? What would be open to that age had to first be manifested in the messenger of that age. And we are reminded that each age blends in or laps over to the next one. One age, then, it doesn't abruptly end, it just fades out as the other one comes into full view. Our message didn't come to the end of our age, or I say the end of our age, where our age hasn't ended yet, but it didn't come until 1963. So we're told that the sixth and the seventh ages, they blend or lap over more than the other ages previously had lapped over. They all lap over, but there's a lapping over of these two ages more than the rest of them. It's in this age that the revelation of the Godhead was in the true church, in the sixth church age. And that revelation gives you strength, and also the revelation of the name. I've had people, very sincere and very well-meaning people, this isn't a criticism, I'm just telling you, I've had people question, well, if Brother Branham was, you know, restoring the word, well, you know, my grandfather had the revelation of the Godhead, or my grandfather had the revelation of the name, or the revelation of one God. Well, yeah, it was that light that the door opened, and that light was available towards the end of the sixth church age. Brother Branham never said that he came to bring something new. He said he came to tie up the loose ends, right? So he was able to go back by the Holy Spirit, of course, through the visions and what was shown to him. He was able to go back and pull out the truths that existed throughout the ages, and then also bring truths that had totally been lost, restore it, right? And only a prophet could do that. So hindsight's 20/20. So people will see that all of this has been restored, and then they downplay the importance of having a prophet to do that, because it just seems so obvious once it's restored, right? But keep in mind, it wasn't restored until our messenger tied it all together, right? Nobody had it right. Guess what? Nobody has it right today outside of this message, right? They have pieces. They have parts. They don't have the full thing. I'm glad that God used a prophet, because if he used a group of men, I'd be skeptical. Because, you know, who are you going to put your confidence in? Brother Brown said, if you have two men, you'll have two opinions. So they held on to that revelation of the Godhead and the name, the Lord Jesus Christ, one God. And it gave them strength to rise up above the Trinity doctrine that held the churches under the power of the denominational systems and kept beating people down. I mean, think about it. I still remember to this day growing up as a Baptist and the confusion. I believed that God was one God. I didn't understand why it was being taught the way it was being taught in the Baptist church. I mean, it just seemed so plain to me in the Bible. But they would talk about, you know, God the Father, you know, and you're praying to the Spirit, and then there's the Son, and then there's the Holy Spirit. And I remember as a child thinking, well, which one am I supposed to talk to, you know? How do I know, you know? Isn't that confusing? I mean, if you don't even know who you're talking to, how do you expect to get an answer? We're so blessed that he's one. Brother Brown said that most in that age lacked the gifts of the Spirit. And as I mentioned, but there were some that had it. There were a few that had the gifts of the Spirit. And of course, they lacked the reality of the original Pentecost, because it hadn't been restored yet. The word, Brother Ram says, was well preached, and it was well able to make one wise unto salvation. So it just really nailed down justification and sanctification, just as it was with the disciples, right? Before Jesus died on the cross. He said, but the great power to show forth God's mighty works was missing, except among scattered groups. So there were a few towards the end of that age the elect that had it, right? But for the most part, it was lacking. And we are reminded, and I love this, we are reminded that Jesus shared his very own ministry with his disciples while he was yet with them. Right? It was foreshadowed in Moses, right? Moses was told to, divide up the ministry over all these other ones, right? It was a great work, a great responsibility. There was a lot to be done. So while Jesus was yet, think about that. Really think about that. Think about it for a while. Think about the fact that you're standing here on the earth with God in flesh, and he's saying to you, so he says to us, the works that I do shall you do also. Well, okay, he's standing right next to you, and he says, the works that I do shall you do also. Go and do what I'm doing. I'll continue what I'm doing. You go off and continue this. He didn't feel threatened. He didn't. In fact, when his disciples looked out and saw other people that weren't with them, that were preaching, he said, well, they're not with us. Should we go shut them down? He said, well, if they're not against us, they're for us, you know. So it's amazing to me that people around the message, they can see what was done through our messenger and then say, those things aren't for anyone else but the messenger, right? First of all, what would be the point? The messenger isn't here any longer, right? So God spent all of this time restoring his church, bringing us back to the original, restoring the gifts, bringing the life, bringing the truth in one guy. And then we're just supposed to believe that everything happened in his ministry, and that's it. No, it's to bring us back to what was in the beginning, right? So, Brother Branham said, the only way for the Great Commission to be fulfilled is through what he called the Bible way. It must be the Bible way. And he said, the Bible way is to bring the word to the people through the open door of Pentecost. So there has to be not just word, it has to be living word, and there must be a demonstration of it. The kingdom of heaven must be brought to the people, or the Great Commission cannot be fulfilled. And we're told that once the true church has her true Pentecost, she will go forth to finish the work of Jesus Christ to all the world. And we're told that this will be a quick work. It'll be a short and mighty work. So this seventh age will be a short age. And it is. It's right now it's tied with the first church age, which was a short age in terms of length. And the work that's being done is the work of Jesus Christ. So it will be the word preached in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And it will be in word, but not in word only, but in power and demonstration, right? Because there are groups amongst us that just, they want to just grab a hold of that word part and say, we got the word. Duh. We know that. We got the word, right? But what's it producing, right? Everybody has a word, right? Denominations have a word, but what does it produce? If it's the true word, it'll produce Jesus Christ. It'll produce his works. You'll see his works. You'll see the fruits of it. So the elect of that sixth church age that lived in the overlapping time of the two ages, they had the revelation of the Godhead. They had the revelation of Jesus Christ to them personally. And they held on to that revelation. And that revelation gave them strength. It further illuminated the Word, and it glorified His name. And without that revelation, you can't even make it to first base. Using baseball terminology, you can't make it to first base. So what does that mean? You're not even in the game, right? There's first base, second base, third base, and then there's home. If you want to get home, you gotta be on first base first. Then second base, third base, and then you come home. You gotta be in the game. So that Trinity doctrine was keeping the denominations out of the game. So as we mentioned, and it bears repetition, you don't even know who it is that you're praying to without the revelation that He's one God and His name is Lord Jesus Christ. That revelation alone gives us strength to rise above the tyranny of the denominational systems and to walk with Jesus Christ. Nobody can enslave us ever again. That revelation alone sets you free. So in this lesson, we also are told that Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. And I'm so blessed to have a shepherd in our congregation that can say, yep, that's right. A real, true shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd. And He's not only the shepherd, but He's the door to the sheepfold, which in the Eastern tradition, the shepherd was the door to the sheepfold. The shepherd would gather his flock together in a pen or a fold, I guess is what you would call it, right? Before nightfall. And then the shepherd himself would lay down at the opening to that pen or fold, and he would be the door, right? The door to the sheepfold. So for a wolf or something else to get to the sheep, the only access that they would have is through the shepherd, right? And that's a perfect type of our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. For Satan to get to you, he's got to go through Christ. And how many has confidence tonight that Satan can't get to you? Yeah. The sheep, they know their shepherd, and they'll follow no other. They fully trust Him with their entire life. And they are His responsibility alone. I like how Brother Brown brings up he tells us a little story about, he said back in the Eastern countries that a lot of times they would put their wares out on the street. The shopkeepers, the shop wasn't behind doors, but it was out on the street. It was an open-air market many times. And he said he was there one time and he saw a flock of sheep coming right down through the middle of town. He thought, oh boy, this is just going to be, I can just see it. There's going to be chaos everywhere, right? And he said he was surprised, kind of amazed to see that those shepherd, the sheep, though they were walking by things that they would enjoy. They didn't look to the right or the left, but they kept their eye on that shepherd. And they followed the shepherd right through the town. And it's a perfect type of Christianity, isn't it? I mean, we could go off this direction or that direction, but our eyes are on Him. And wherever He leads us, that's where we should be, right? We're not being deprived. Wherever He leads us, there's still waters, there's green pastures, there's protection, there's comfort. He cares for us, He feeds us, and He's responsible, and He takes that responsibility completely. Then one more thing, we also study it when we read in the parable of the wedding of a certain son of a king, that invitations went forth and there were lots of excuses that were given for why they didn't come to this wedding. And then at the time of the wedding, the king dropped by and he saw that one of the attendees that had come amongst the others was dressed differently than all the rest. So the king told his servants, take that man and bind him and cast him into outer darkness because he was not found dressed in the wedding garment, the same garment that everybody else was wearing. If that man had come through the door, he would have been greeted by the bridegroom, and he would have been furnished with the same wedding garment, a wedding garment that was like all the others. The Holy Ghost is a grand equalizer. Don't you love that? I mean, without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, even a sanctified church, it's still, there's still differences, and there's still, you know, you got the rich and the poor and the this and the that. But the Holy Ghost is a grand equalizer. If you're baptized in the Holy Ghost and others are baptized in the Holy Ghost, we're all the same, right? And since we're all the same, we're looking on the needs of others. So it doesn't matter who's got more and who's got less. Everybody's taken care of. You look the same. It's the same Holy Ghost. Oh, it's powerful. It's wonderful. So this one came in and didn't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's basically what that parable is showing us. And without the Holy Ghost, you go through the tribulation period, of course. So this one didn't come through the door. Had this one come through the door, the bridegroom would have greeted them at the door. And in fact, the bridegroom is the door. And would have revealed himself to them in the true baptism of the Holy Ghost. And they would have been the same. You know, I'll just give you, I've just got 30 more seconds here. From my own background, I had to fight for the baptism of the Holy Ghost when I came to the message. I'd never been taught about it in the denominations. The way they teach you in the Baptist church, for instance, is when you give your heart to the Lord Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. Well, I had trouble with that because it's like, well, then how is it that I'm still struggling with this and that? And how could I smoke a cigarette if I've got the Holy Ghost? And, you know, how could I act one way around my friends and act another way when I'm at church if I have the Holy Ghost? Isn't there supposed to be keeping power? Right? So that's what they teach you. And you're, if you're sincere, and especially if you're a seed of God, you'll be disillusioned after a while because you'll realize, you know what? This isn't what the Word is talking about. I don't have what the Word is talking about, right? So as soon as you recognize that and you tell people, you know, there's something missing in my life, well, they get nervous because you're rocking the boat. Because if something's missing in your life, then maybe it's missing in theirs too, right? So you're not supposed to question. I knew something was missing, and when this message came across my path, there were things that I needed God to do to set me free from, to even give me hope that I would be able to go further than I did with the Baptist church, right? And he did that. He set me free from cigarettes and, you know, truly was cleaning up my life and set me on the path for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then I started listening to the message from 1965 backwards, you know. I went that direction, listening to the automatic filtered mailing program, or I forget what they called it, but they were filtering, cleaning up the tapes, right? And then they would release them one box at a time. At that time, this was back in 1988, I think a box of tapes was about $30, right? Today we would think, well, that ain't very much. Well, we spent $40 a week on groceries. So that was our budget. Our budget didn't allow for that, you know. That's how tight our budget was for several years. But I got hooked right away. As I'm hearing this, I know that I'm hearing things that I've never heard before, and I'm getting answers to questions, and there's reality taking place in the meetings, and there's no bragging and trying to draw attention to oneself or insisting on organization. It's just Jesus Christ being preached and presented to the people, and it's Bible days, you know. And so that's what I wanted. I wanted that. And I'd always believed that if this Bible is true, then we have to have Bible days today. And not like the denominations teach. It's all back there. It was all done in the disciples. Just believe, you know. Well, the devil believes, but it's not helping him too much. There has to be a reality, right? So, as I'm listening to these messages, you know, it didn't take me long to hear, like, the message, the token. Brother Brown preached it several times, but Brother Branham, that he preached in Dallas, he said, I've been waiting to bring this message for a while. And he said, this is the most important message, you know. I had people at that time that were trying to tell me about the fourth pole. I didn't even know what the third pole was. And they were trying to pull me this way and pull me that way, and trying to put shackles on me again, denominational shackles. But I just wanted to know him, and I wanted to know that he was going to keep me, that I wasn't going to fall away. So Brother Branham said that was the most important message. He said, without the token, you're not going, right? You must have the token, right? And the token was given in the evening time, right? So I realized that what I'm really hungering and thirsting for is scriptural, and that God is going to give me what I'm crying out for. Now, you don't know what it is really that you're crying out for. You just know that something's missing. You know that. You know you can't live the life, you know. I felt just the same way that Peter did after he denied the Lord three times and left him to die on the cross. Peter had said, Lord, there's no way that I'll turn against you, you know. There's no way that I'll deny you, and so on and so forth. But without the Holy Ghost, you will. So my desire was for God to fulfill his word, to give me that promise. So just quickly, you don't know what it is that you're looking for. You just know that you're missing something. You know that you can't live the life. Would that be a fair thing to say? You know that the harder you try, the bigger mess you make. You know the more you promise, just like Peter, the more you're not going to do what you said you're going to do. Yet you thought you would. You're sincere as a heart attack. But you can't do it. You need him. You got to die out. Let him fill you with the Holy Ghost, right? So I was taking a stand on that and seeking, and I went to different churches looking for that life. And in several of the places that I went, they basically had a Baptist approach to it, you know. They basically said, well, you know, you believe the message? Yep, well, then you got it. I thought, well, pretty sure I don't, but... And it's nice that you can say that, but I need to know, right? I'm not looking for blood. I'm not looking for a tingle. I mean, that's the first thing that comes into these intellectual minds, is that you're looking for a sensation, right? I wasn't looking for a sensation. I was looking for life. I was looking for this word I wrote for whosoever will. No, I wrote it to you. I'm talking to you. I will keep my word to you. I will be responsible for you. I will guide you. I will lead you. I won't let you fall away. I'd fallen away so many times, I wasn't going to try anymore. unless he gave me something to keep me. Well, he did. So the point I'm trying to get to, which you'll see here in just a minute, is that I had to fight. And, you know, that's true for everybody. I had to fight for the Holy Ghost before I got the Holy Ghost. In other words, you got to believe it. You got to take a stand, right? And you'll be tested, right? But you take that stand, and then God will fulfill His word, right? So once I received the Holy Ghost, well, then I got put into a different category in a lot of churches. They said, well, you know, you can't hold on to Pentecost and hold on to this message at the same time. And I'm thinking, what do you even think Pentecost is? Right? Show me where Paul ever said that. Show me where Paul said, well, you know what? We got to go beyond Pentecost. You got to have a Pentecost. What it is it's Jesus Christ making himself real to you and coming in to dwell in you, to lead you and guide you, to keep you, and giving you power so that you won't fall away. It's not the restoration of the gifts. That comes before even the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You can have the gifts and not have the Holy Ghost, right? Judas did. Okay, I'm getting to my point. Sorry for the little sermonette. The point is, if you stand for an old-fashioned meeting, which our prophet did from beginning to end, if you stand for the true baptism of the Holy Ghost, if you stand for a service where people can get out of order long enough to get saved, you will be an oddball. And you will be labeled as, you know, maybe not a true message believer, true bride member, you know. But you're wearing the wedding garment, right? So you're the oddball. But guess what? We're getting so close to the end now. From that parable, we know that there's a time comes where there's a group of people that are together that all have the Holy Ghost, right? And the guy that doesn't is the oddball. So as Sarah and Abraham had to be oddballs until God vindicated the promise for a long period of time, so is it with us. Once their bodies were changed, everybody else was the oddball. Not them, right? So, I say this because we're going to get into this when we go into the next church age. The reason why I'm bringing it up now especially is because there's a lap over, right? There are things that are blending from one to the other, and it's important to kind of make this distinction, because what took place in 1906 was not the message to the Laodiceans, right? It was a work of the Holy Spirit. It was an outpouring of the gifts, just as Jesus sent his disciples out and said, I give you power, you know, go out and do these things. So the message didn't come till the end of our age, or till later in our age, I should say. Okay, questions. Yes. Let's see. This one, right? Mm-hmm. I can do one thing right. Thank you. Is the microphone?
He has to unmute it.
Oh, okay. Very good.
Okay, so I'm just wondering, did John Wesley have the revelation of the Godhead?
Or yes.
He did?
He did.
Did Did he preach that? Because I'm thinking, like, the Methodist Church of today definitely doesn't have that.
Right, but he wasn't Methodist. I mean, he wasn't the Methodist Church. Right.
Okay.
Right. So the organization quickly lost the light that they had, right? Yeah. I mean, a good way to look at that is I remember, and probably some of you that your hair is about my color might remember, in the 60s, the Nazarene Church stood for holiness, right? What do they stand for now? Who knows? To me, there's a whole group of denominations that are just Baptist, right? Live however you want. They don't even stand for what they separated over, right? The Methodist Church used to stand for holiness too, right? Try and find holiness in the Methodist Church, right? So, yeah, the messenger had that revelation, but it was quickly, you know, the organization that formed quickly choked it out, but the true believer continued on with that, right? And if you think about it, I mean, you have ancestors that had that revelation, right? They were holiness, right? They were true Wesleyans, you know? They had the light that Wesley had and were carrying that forward. So if you found that revelation of the Godhead, you also found the life that, you know, the sanctification as well that was with it. But it's amazing how quick the, you know, look at the, so how long did it take, you know, the, what they call the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? It was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That certainly, it was the fulfillment of Joel that said, you know, in the end times, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, right? Young men will dream dreams, old men will see visions, or is it the other way around? I always get confused, but on that. But and with other tongues, I will speak to the people. So that's a prophecy being fulfilled, right? And for a few years, you know, there was just a great cry. There was a great people were coming together. They were having things in common, and it only took 8 years from 1906 to 1914. In 1914, they formed the General Council, right, and the Assemblies of God, and they choked what was there, right. So what took place in 1906, it was hard to find it, you know, in the quote-unquote Pentecostal churches. And so when Brother Branham was striking out against the... He never struck out against Pentecost. He struck out against the Pentecostal organization. In 8 years, they choked the life, right? They went to seed on it. So they weren't even standing for what they claimed to be organized over, right? Is that it? Does that help?
Yes.
Okay. Somebody else? Thanks for coming, by the way. It's nice to see you all here tonight.
I have a quote that Brother Branham. I'd like to get your take on it.
Yeah.
Okay. This is what he's saying. The book holds the mystery, and the book is only unfolding it now. Not each name, not each one's name, but what the mystery of the book is while it's calling those names. You understand now? See? The book does not say Lee Vale is to be saved in this time, in this church age, or Norman Ormond Neville.
Yes.
Or whosoever.
Mm-hmm.
No, it doesn't say that. It just shows the mystery unfold and the mystery of what that time is.
Yes.
But we ourselves, by faith, believe it.
Yes, yes. And so that is what's unfolding to us, right? To us personally, is that as this book came open, you're finding yourself.
Yeah.
You know, here's where I'm at. Here's the part of the drama that I'm living out. The Bible's talking about me, you know. That's me, you know. And your name is, it signifies your character. It signifies right. what you're going to do, right? So that's why it doesn't say Orman Neville or William Branham, you know. Here's the book of names, and let's see, Joyce Babcock, it's not in here, you know. It isn't written that way, right? But it is there. You see your name, you see your identity, right, in the book, and you know that he's speaking to you. And we're seeing it in a way that, you know, once this book came open, we're seeing it in a way that denominations never did, you know. So that's really the point that he's trying to make there.
Okay.
Yeah.
And so many people think their earthly name is actually written in a book.
Nope. Yeah, right. Exactly. Right. So the shadow of that is Jacob and Israel, right? Jacob wrestled with the angel, you know, and he was wanting to find his name in the book, right? His name was Jacob. The angel looked, said, no, your name's not there, right? Ultimately, he found his name. It wasn't Jacob, it's Israel, you know. That's who he really is. And so forget that it's, you know, there's actually a name associated with it, Prince of Israel. For us, the type would be bride, right? That's who I am, you know. Brother Brown said, I don't call you church, I call you bride, right? So it's not our natural name, obviously, and it's not a new natural name, but it's who we really are. Who we are in this play that's being played out. And you personally, you find yourself in the volume of the book. When Paul said, we which are alive and remain, that's me. I found myself. When Malachi said, behold, I send you, Elijah the prophet, that's me. I'm the you that he was talking about, right? You find yourself in there and you know that's me. Nobody can, you can't prove it to anybody, but by faith, you believe that's you, right? I'm sure not Judas. The devil tried to convince me of that for a little while. One day I just thought about it and I thought, I agree that I feel like I'm a loser so much of the time, devil, but why is it, you know, I can't stand you. I don't like you. How could I be your child? How could I be a child of your kingdom when I don't like you? I don't like your ways. I don't want to be like you, right? It's because I'm not his child. I'm identified in another part of the book, right? Somebody else.
I was just thinking of the Holy Ghost back when, in the 60s, say, 70s. And I think now it's the Holy Ghost, but it's the Word in us.
Yes, that's right.
So what was that, just the flesh?
So,
because we didn't have a revelation.
So I have to be real careful with this, because if you were truly elect, and let's say you died, you know, 50 years ago or whatever, which is what you're talking about, you had the Holy Ghost. You did. But when the Word... So the pattern is they were justified, sanctified, there was gifts that Jesus gave, and then he started, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. The Word came, right? And then the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So we had to have the restoration of the Word in order for the true baptism, to have a true Pentecost, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I will say it this way. What we have right now is greater than what they had. It's the same Holy Ghost, but It's come in behind the veil, and Brother Branham put it this way. He said, the person of the Holy Ghost coming down inside of you, you know. So it's not just an anointing, but it's the person of the Word in you, you know. It's the head uniting with the body.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So the head had not united with the body prior to 1963, right? But the genuine believer, they had the life, right? But they didn't have the full restoration.
Yeah. Because those are young people, Danny Ramirez brought the records and the tapes and all that.
Yes.
And we loved it. And we would fast and cry.
Right.
Sometimes all day.
Yeah.
You know, wouldn't go home. And it was wonderful. But now,
yes,
it's inside.
Yes.
And it's wonderful.
That's
it's
right.
The Word.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yes. That's well put. It's up until the restoration of the Word and the true Pentecost coming, you were still left with, I want more, and you're mm-hmm. looking for different meetings and mm-hmm. you know, because you're you want more. Well, what you have now is you have it all.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And if the church doors close, you still have it all.
Mm-hmm.
You don't need to have it pumped up. You don't mm-hmm. need to go to
yeah.
We don't need to. That's why, if you think about it, and I'm really glad that you brought that up. Why aren't we having these big campaigns anymore? Why aren't we having these big, you know, get together kind of meetings? There's no purpose in it, right? It's served its purpose. You know, that was still a broadcasting, and that was still a, you know, bringing people in.
Mm-hmm.
But now it's, you know, that former rain and a latter rain coming together. It's now it's producing something. Now it's growing and producing something. So, so it really is different, you know. There are groups amongst our message that will say, since the opening of the Word, the baptism of the Holy Ghost comes a different way, right? They're partly right. They're partly right. Unfortunately, the emphasis that they're trying to make is that there's no sensation, there's no Pentecost, right? That's why it's different. There's no Pentecost. You just believe the Word, and that's it. Well, there's still a Pentecost.
Yeah.
If there is no Pentecost, then you're dead.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you have no life. There needs to be a Pentecost. And without that, none of us stand a chance, right?
Yeah.
We'll fall away. As well-meaning as we might be. So when I say it came a different way, it's, you know, the fullness of the Word came, the opening of the Word. And now the requirement is, what is your, do you, except to eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Do you accept this? Will you receive it?
Mm-hmm.
Right? And cross over the Jordan into the promised land, the open Word? Or will you stay out where there's still, manna falling from heaven and shoes that are not wearing out and, still revivals going on, but inside the land is, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right? When you come to this feast, you must be purged of the old leaven of malice and unbelief. And we've come to the opening of the Word, and we have to, that will determine whether or not you will receive the Holy Ghost, is whether you receive that Word, right?
Yeah.
The fullness of the Word, so. Thank you for, I'm glad that we have brothers and sisters from that. I mean, you were in meetings, right? Some of Brother Branham's meetings. So we have people from across the spectrum here from, different parts of this church age. And, those of us that weren't of age yet, we look back and think, man, I wish I could have. That's so wonderful, you know. I wish I could have been in those meetings, and that must have been wonderful. But we need people like yourself amongst us to remind us that, yeah, that was great, but this has progressed. What we have now is greater, right? Otherwise, what did the opening of the Word, what was the purpose? Certainly wasn't to entertain us or to make us educated arguers. It's the fullness of the Word coming back, and then it's Christ coming and dwelling in you, teaching you what you've heard. So yeah. Somebody else? Yes, sir.
And just in reference to what Sister Lydia was talking about,
mm-hmm.
It kind of was the Holy Ghost, right? But it's just that
yeah.
It doesn't, God has to, he progresses
right,
as he goes, and he lets out, just like yes. Boaz told his reapers, leave a little bit
yes.
more, until it came to him being the seventh portion.
Yes.
So, you, no matter how much you fast and pray, correct me if I'm wrong, but unless God reveals himself to you, there's no way.
Yeah,
you know,
right.
There's monks that live in the hills that
that's
all
exactly
day long,
right.
And they still don't get the revelation.
That's right. That's so. Right. And Brother Bram said that you can't make yourself thirsty, even. He said, you know. So that, I remember, I just, so many things in the message where I've just done cartwheels. I can't do a cartwheel. I've never been able to do one. But in my mind, I'm doing cartwheels and just jumping out of my skin. Brother Bram said, you can't make yourself thirsty, right? So take that and then take the scripture where Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled, right? So you have that thirst and you're feeling sorry for yourself. I did. I felt isolated and I felt misunderstood and I felt like, you know, the door is being shut for me to get the Holy Ghost and I just can't, I don't want to go on. I'm thirsting for something, you know, unless I get it, I don't even want to go on. I didn't realize, blessed are you. I mean, if I didn't have that thirst, I wouldn't have pressed for it, right? But it's Him that put that thirst in you, and it's Him that draws you, it's Him that reveals it to you. So as you rightfully said, you know, none of us can, I mean, I tried that. I remember before the message came across my path, I remember taking the book of, taking my Bible, going out in the woods, and reading from the book of Revelation. I thought, well, God, if this is your word, and you wrote it here, you must want us to know what it means, you know? So I'm asking you to open my eyes to it. Well, it didn't happen, right? And if I would have fasted, it still wouldn't happen. If I'd have went to the highest mountain on the planet, it wouldn't happen. But it did happen through His provided way. And that's also something that's very comforting. If He has a provided way, you'll know that it'll work. So I hadn't heard the message. So it's not going to open. It had to come through a prophet, and I had to hear it that way. That's how God would reveal it to me, right? So very, very astute observation there. Yeah, you. And going back to the fifth church age, Luther still smoked a pipe and drank beer and was anti-Semitic, but he had the life. If he would have been privy to the light that Wesley had, he would have walked in it, but he couldn't make that light come to him. So that's right to your point, you know. So those people that were living a godly life and they had Christ and they had the Spirit in their life and stirred up and they're overcoming before the Word came open, that's the same life, but just in a different measure, right? So Luther had the same life, but there was a different measure, right? Because that measure is proportional to what God is revealing to us at that time, right? So just to cap that thought off, there's nothing left for him to reveal to us. So we got it all. So we should have everything, right? We should have more than they had in any other age, right? And we do. God help us to recognize that. Somebody else. I'm going to just make a comment just real quick. You can, Brother Branham talked about how you can be sealed in under another age, right? You could be a Wesleyan, I say Wesleyan, a follower of the message of Wesley, and, you know, and live till 1920, and maybe you didn't experience the outpouring of the gifts, but you had experienced everything in that age that you'd been living in. Brother Brown said that you're sealed in under that age. So there are Pentecostals that were Pentecostal, let's just put it that way. Brother Branham went to the Pentecostals, right? There are Pentecostals that are sealed in this age that didn't know the message. Well, the message wasn't revealed, but they were sealed in. Does that help?
Hopefully I word it the way I... So, reading through the church ages, or through the church ages, God was revealing partial or part word as, you know, it unfolds till he gets to the full word.
Yes.
Was the power of God in measure like the word? In other words,
yes,
did he withhold some of the power?
Yes.
Or, and then so...
Yes.
Now with this age, it says, for thou hast little strength, does strength equal power?
Yes.
Or is that, what is that talking about? Because he said, with just the little strength you have.
Right.
And then on the other part, he says the true church is now regaining some of that, in not verbatim, but getting some more strength.
Exactly.
So
they had enough
strength,
but they didn't have, he said that they didn't have the full power that was needed to, you know, like the day of Pentecost, you know, to... like the restored church, they were lacking. But so, to your point, the measure of the word is the measure of the power, right? Because with the word comes power. And so they had a little strength, and it started with first base, the revelation of the Godhead, you know, and that he's one, and here's what his name is. And that gives you, that changes things for you, right? It's you're not at your destination yet, but you're a step up from where you were before. Right, Brother Joel? He came out of the Lutheran church. I came out of the Baptist church. We were hit over the head with that three-cornered club, you know, beat down with the Trinitarian thing. And it's empowering just to come out from under that. Yeah, go ahead.
Right. So I just wanted to understand that because I thought if we had full power of God, but not the full word, that would have been overwhelming,
been satanic,
or that would be could make great damage also, because you know, that would, we were not, you know,
very good point. We didn't have the character for it. We didn't, and we didn't have the word. We didn't know what he. So Brother Branham makes these statements, and it'll become so much more. These are quotable quotes that people have been quoting for 60 years now, but it'll become your quote. It'll become real to you. At some point in time, he says, she has his word, and she knows what he wants done with it, right? So to your point, if I don't have his word, I don't know what he wants done with it, so why would he give me power? Why would he give me power to go off and do something that I don't know what he wants me to do? So the measure of the word brings a measure, an increase in the power. So we have the fullness of the Word, and he is the Word, and he's in his many-membered body. And so what we have, I'm really glad you brought that up, What we have right now is what they had before Pentecost. We have Jesus Christ walking the earth. But he's in a different body now. He's in a many-member body. That's what we have. There was nothing that was withheld, right? He's in his body now. We have the fullness of the word. With that is the power. Now, I don't have all of him. You don't have all of him. But as a body, right, we have all of him. So we might see something in my life. We might see something in somebody else's life. But all together, we're seeing the fullness of Christ in a body. Somebody else. I'm pretty happy right now. This is our message.
Okay. If we have the word, why don't we have the power that the apostles have? Because we're going to be restored back to the apostolic faith.
Yes.
When is going to come that power? Because that's what I want to see, the power moving. Because the people in the world, they need to see the word manifested.
So the answer is maturity. That's the answer, right? It's one thing to have the word. It's another thing to have the word, right? We've had the word for 60 years now, right? 1963 mm-hmm. to 2023. Even I can do that. I didn't even take my shoes off. 60 years, right? I would submit that we have more power today than the believers did in 1963. Accepting Brother Branham, right? Setting that aside, there is more manifestation now than there was then, because it's taken us 60 years, you know, and different ones coming in at different times. We've had to, the book had to come open to each one of us, right? It was open, but until it's open to you, it's not open, right? So we've had to grow and mature. I believe that power is here right now, and I was, that's where I was going Wednesday night. Where I was going Wednesday night is we're not waiting for anything. We're not waiting for God to do anything. We're waiting for us to, you know, it takes, remember when Brother Branham had that vision? It was in Paradox. Was that the message where he tells us about, he had two dreams or visions. He said the first part, he was looking down at a map of Palestine, and he was headed towards Palestine, and he said, I was two-thirds of the way to the River Jordan, right? And, of course, first pull, second pull, the third pull is the opening of the word. It's going into the land, the fullness of the promise and all of that. And then the second part of his dream was there was a serpent that he saw that was striking at a brother. And he said everybody was afraid. Everybody's afraid of death, right? And he said that serpent went to strike at one of his brothers, and then Brother Branham called out and challenged that snake, and it came up and it tried to strike at him, but it couldn't. And the angel of the Lord asked him, he said, how would you like to bind this? Now, of course, that serpent represented death, and everybody's afraid of death, right? That's our last enemy is death. And death has not been brought under our feet until the right time. I mean, it is... Death is defeated, but it's not brought underneath the feet of the body until this last age, right? So the angel of the Lord asked him, how would you like to bind this? And he said, oh, would I, you know? He said, well, bind it, and it's bound, you know? He bound that snake, and it turned into a backwards ampersand sign, an and sign that was turned backwards, and I think it was a blue color or something. And then he said, you can unbind it also, right? Well, death is the greatest of our enemies, and it's the last one. And if you can conquer death, everything under it, I mean, right? Cancer is inferior to death, right? Anything that you might struggle with is inferior to death. So if you can bind death, then everything under it is bound, right? That's the place that we're... So Brother Branham, being the messenger and being the one that had to come to maturity first, and we saw that manifested in his life, he said, what do I need to do? And he said there was lots of things going on in the house. The kids were getting up to go to school. There was, you know, time pressure. There's noise. But he's asking the Lord, what do I need to do? And he opened his Bible and to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which I just quoted here a little bit ago. And he was told, you must be more sincere, right? A paradox. That was the message that he's telling us about this. You must be more sincere. And I remember I'm studying these things, you know, as I'm new to the message and I'm just devouring these things. And I'm thinking at that time, I'm thinking, you know what? More sincere. I'm trying to be as sincere as he was when he told he had to be more sincere. Now, he wasn't being told he wasn't sincere. He was told, you must be more sincere, right? And what that's showing us, of course, 2 Corinthians 5, when you come to this feast, that's the opening of the word. You can't take your denominational ideas into the opening of the word. You can't hold on to, I think this or I think that. You got to say, I'm wrong. You got to zealously repent. You got to be willing to have all of your doctrines smashed, right? Because you can't hold on to that. You can't take that into the land. You can't take it into the open. You must be more sincere, right? So that sincerity is, God, if there's anything that I've got wrong, if there's anything that I've been taught that's wrong, I don't want it. I don't want to hold on to it. So show it to me. And I'll repent so that I can receive this. People that haven't accepted the opening of the word, it's because they aren't letting go of their unbelief. It's simply that, right? So you have to let go of, and Brother Branham, you know, here the word's coming open. And he was, you know, he had taught that the white horse rider was Christ. And it was Antichrist. And he admitted it, right? Now, if he would have played games with it, like a lot of people do, right? Well, I never really said that. You misunderstood me, and I blah, 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 right? No, he came clean. He said, I was ready to come. Now, the opening of the word, I'm ready to come, and I grabbed some things that Larkin said, and this one said, and that one said, and I'm ready to come teach on it. He said, but then he came. He said, I would have been a million miles off, you know? Well, he had to say, I'm wrong. And this is the leader of our movement. So it gives me hope. He said, I was wrong. So there's a purging time that we're all going through. That's why we need to eat the word. That's why I keep pounding for people to come to church. This is the only way it's going to happen. The word has to be preached. You have to be willing to let go of your denominational ideas, and you don't have to ever have been part of a denomination to have denominational ideas, right? You can be a one-person denomination, and you know you are if you say, I think, right? This is not the age of I think. Sorry, I know I'm carrying on here, but it really fits in here. So something that you said here earlier, that which is in part, we have had partial revelation throughout the church ages, and God has winked at it. right? But now we have the fullness, right? So that which is in part is being done away with, right? We can't have partial truth. We can't have justification without and not sanctification, right? We can't have justification, sanctification, and not the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the opening of the Word. What's required now, much has been given. It's all required. Now we have the fullness. So that which is in part has been done away with. God's no longer winking at it. And that's why we can make the statement that denominations are not going in the rapture. I don't care who's in the denomination. They're not going. You have to come out of that and come into this. Because there's actually a... I'm not trying to avoid your point here. I'm trying to get to that, but I want to go just beyond it for just a moment. Because not only is there going to be a greater manifestation, but there's going to be the greatest manifestation. Because it won't be just Brother Branham that bound death. It'll be you and I. It'll be you and I looking at death and saying, not me. You have no hold on me. You're not escorting me. I'm going into this other body, right? That's going to take the fullness of the Word and maturity, right? So we're not, in some ways we are seeing what was in the ministries of the apostles, but not to the extent that we should be seeing it. And it's because the message that we brought on Wednesday night, it's because we've got to be more sincere, right? I mean, if the prophet had to be more sincere, don't we have to? Right? It's not saying you're not sincere, just more sincere, right? It means that we're examining everything that we claim to believe, and we're making every effort to get all the oil that we can get. And we're looking for, I mean, I'm not looking for him out there. I'd like to see him in a greater, I'd like to see a greater measure of Christ just amongst us, right? Let it start here. So what's the order to that? Let it start here. Let it start there, right? Each one of us has to view it that way. So that when we come together, we're all adding, right? We're not holding back, but we're all adding. I don't remember, Brother Juan, I'm going to look it up for the next time that we come back together, but Brother Branham made statements about a short, quick work, and what we're seeing in part, we'll see done in a greater measure. And so I'm going to look up those statements again because it's been a while since I've looked at them. But it seems to indicate that there's going to be a greater, there has to be, right? Otherwise, we haven't been restored. Because if it produced what it did 2,000 years ago, it'll have to produce it again today, right? Silver and gold have I none, such as I have. I give unto you. So, we don't need, there's not a missing message that we need to hear, right? We have it all. But we just need to become it all. It needs to be quickened to us and living in us needs to be real. Somebody else.
At the time that Brother Branham preached that about the white horse rider,
yeah,
being Christ, it because of the seals being closed, it was absolutely, although he was, the Elijah messenger, and mm-hmm. that was absolutely impossible for him to know that.
That's right. To his point.
Right.
Even if he wanted to know it, he couldn't know it.
Yeah, it just...
Yeah.
Right.
It hadn't been revealed.
And so many other different things where he right. was there until that came open. But it came open and then it came through him to the church.
That's it. Yeah. So it was progressive revelation, right? The revelation. Brother Brenham was not born knowing the seventh seal, right? It was progressive, right? The opening. And Brother Branham even told us that God doesn't show his prophets everything, right? And if God doesn't show it to them, then they can't see it, right? So it had to come to that time when Christ himself came, descended with the book, opened it, was given to us. So also, just to give you a scripture so we can tie a little knot in that, Brother Juan. John was told to take the book out of the hands of the Lamb. That's Christ himself, right? And eat it, and then prophesy again. That's not one person. That's all of us, right? That prophesy again is say the same thing with revelation. You just ate that. Now you've become part of that. Now speak living word, right? We've got some more eating to do, maybe, right? Some of us need to quit fasting. Or fast on the world things and feast on the spiritual things. Somebody else. As we've been saying in every, you know, this is our 20th. One of my big goals out of this whole thing is to hear where everybody's at and what your questions are and talk things through. And I hope you're enjoying it as much as I am. I am. I'm really enjoying it. I enjoy, and I enjoy your feedback, your comments, and each one of you has something that you bring that it's helpful to all of us. Somebody else, anybody?
I just want to piggyback on what Juan was saying. I've had the thought too, and I guess I'd like to preface this saying that I believe there's going to be a greater manifestation, but didn't Brother Branham mention about the third poll, how it wouldn't be a public show? And it seems that we're in the time of training, and I think there is manifestations, but it's so distributed that
That's
it's
right.
not like a focus thing, like when, you know, Brother Branham was here.
Right.
It was just all in him, and now it's spread amongst the body. And I know there's been healings in this church, and there's
things
going on.
We've seen the dead raised. I've seen eyeballs created.
Right.
Yeah.
And so it's just it's more subtle because it's not meant to be a flashy thing for
it isn't for the world. That's right. And it's not to try to bring people.
That.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, so. No, that is. That's very good comment. I mean, it's the third poll is it's many things. It's the opening of the word, but it's also with the opening of the word, there's a manifestation. There's power that comes, right? So the opening of the word is not a public show either, right? It's because that word, in every other part of the body, it's a moving part, right? I mean, we had the tongues, that was the lips, and you could see what the lips were doing in the body, in the world, right? There was the eyes, we had the seer, as you were pointing out, we had the prophet, and we could all look at it, and we could hear what was being shown to us, but we're up here in the mind now, right? And the mind is being revealed to each individual. It's not a public show, right? The word is being revealed to you. The world doesn't know anything about it. The world won't know anything about it. But you do, right? It's not a public show. The word is coming open, but not to the world, right? Well, then the power has to come with that. And we are seeing that, you know. I've seen the dead raised twice. I've seen the eyeball created. I've seen lots of miracles. And to me, the greatest, though, is I've seen lives changed, you know. People coming in with big holes in their ears, and God gets a hold of them and changes them and turns them around, you know. And gives them the power to actually live this, you know, and to not fall away. You know? So both of that is true. It's never, there might be, I'm not sure how much the world is going to see. Of course, part of this is going to come at the body change, right? I mean, the actual climax, what you've seen done in part, you'll see done, you know, much greater. When your body's changed, we're going to be here for a little while. And there's, Brother Branham said, there'll be a short, quick work. He said 30 days to 6 months, something like that. There will be greater manifestations at that time. But I'm glad that you touched on that, though, because there are a lot of people in our ranks that aren't seeing anything. And so they don't think anything's happening. And I'm thinking, I don't know where you're at. Because I'm seeing it, you know. Somebody else.
Sorry, just one more.
Don't be sorry. Thing.
I mean, back with what Sister Lydia and with Brother Juan said mm-hmm. over here. Obviously, because when the angel of the Lord came to Brother Branham, he says, I'll give you, as Moses was given two signs, I'll give you two signs. He never said nothing about the third. That was a third pull, right?
Yeah.
For the people. Mm-hmm. And so even as you said right now, he didn't, it was a progressive revelation. Yes. So he didn't have it all, but yet he still had the first pull and the second pull without having the full revelation of the word of the seven seals.
That's right.
So it was like a one-man thing. And just like Brother Joel said, mm-hmm. He says it won't be a public show. So that was a one-man ministry. But now he's working in a body, just
that's
like
right.
He said. He all around the world,
right.
He's actually doing greater because he's in a many-membered.
That's right. It's multiplied, right.
Yeah.
Right. And to my, what I was mentioning earlier is that not every one of us is going to be used to raise the dead. Right. He will raise the dead through the part of the body that he chooses to do that, right? Exactly. Which is kind of to your point, right? There was another statement that, actually that's getting into next week's message, so I'll hold back on that. Hold that thought. I hope I remember it. I better. I'll just go ahead and, I won't explain it. I'll just toss it out there. I'll make you pillars in the temple. He says that's connecting you right with the apostles, that you are the same, that what they had, now you have. I'll make you pillars in the temple. You're connected to that very same foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and you're built upon that. And he said, you'll have the same thing. So, stay tuned. Somebody else. How's Brother Joe? Did Brother Joe have a, was it a hard fall, a long fall, or a hard long fall? Oh.
So his foot, his body went one way, his foot stayed, and then when you try to overcorrect, it popped himself forward and he did
his baby. Oh my.
So it was kind of just force of expecting to do something and then it gives. But the CT scan came back clear.
Good.
The spine scan came back clear.
Praise the Lord. Yeah, sure. Well, it certainly could. And we're praying for quick healing. Yeah. The doctors will doing the best, and they'll say it's, you know, 6 weeks or whatever. Well, Dr. Jesus can shorten that healing. Right. Maybe it was, right?
Yeah.
That's right. That's right. I believe that with all my heart. Yeah, I believe that with all my heart. I know she's a witness. She broke her back up on Mount Lemmon a number of years ago, and we were just, I mean, it was rubber hits the road, and we, she had to be taken by ambulance, and they, you know, they tied her down to a board, and she couldn't move, and she knew that, I mean, we're, it's, you're, when you're in that moment, it's, you know when you're in that moment, right? And so they took us to the hospital, and we had others that were praying. They took us into the x-ray room, and it was just her and I. And we just had a, I mean, it wasn't screaming and shouting. It just, okay, Lord, here we are. It's rubber hits the road, you know. We had a little prayer meeting, and then she got up and walked out of the, I know her back was broken. I know it was. So Joe could have, I mean, your body will even give it away, you know. My wife would have migraine headaches, and we would get together and pray, and her headache would leave. But she would still have a chemical taste in her mouth that comes along with the migraine headache, and that would linger just a little bit to remind her that something supernatural just happened, because she still had that little taste, but it was gone, you know. So we've seen so much. He didn't have to do one more thing. He's going to. He will. But, yeah, I'm just going to believe that Joe's in good hands, and God's going to finish this work that he's his healing. So those of you that don't know, he had an accident at work, and basically he fell. But we're looking for God to completely heal him. So I probably haven't told you guys this yet, because we took up an offering on Wednesday, right? And it was a very generous offering. I don't want to say it, because people will listen to what we're streaming. I've had people, they listen and they hear the amounts and whatever, and then they'll send me an email saying, we're trying to buy a house, and you know, could you loan us some of that money for a down payment? So I'm not going to invite that. We get people from all over the world, you know. Can you put a roof on my church and whatever, you know, just based on the immediate needs of the body. If we could take care of everybody's problem, we would, but we can't. So just as we're led of the Lord. I got a little bit more of the story of what took place with Brother and Sister Reese in their house. So evidently Brother and Sister Reese, they sleep in different bedrooms, which evidently is not that uncommon for certain ones that snore. I guess he cuts down a forest when he goes to sleep, and so she sleeps in another room. She got up to use they have two bathrooms. She got up to use a bathroom in the middle of the night, and the one that she normally goes to is close to his bedroom, and she was concerned. She didn't want to wake him up, so she thought, well, I'll just go use this other bathroom instead. So she went over to use the other bathroom. The water heater that exploded is either in the bathroom or right next to that other bathroom that she didn't go to, and it blew up while she was in this other bathroom. Had she had been in that one, she wouldn't be here, right? Our God is real. And there will be beauty from ashes. Anybody else? Sure? Going once? Yeah. Sure. Go ahead. Who's got the microphone? Need our brother to hear that. Thank you.
The power, or the demonstration of the power of God, is very real. I think what we fail to do is testify of it.
That's right.
And a lot of things you don't testify of, but I know in my life,
right,
God has been very real.
Yeah.
And things that I never imagined he would have to be real.
Right.
But it's because we don't share all that. Yeah. But he's making, the power is here, and it's powerful. When you need God, he is immediately there and never leaves you. And the shepherd story, he's the door.
Yeah.
But he talked about a shepherd is just herding any kind of animals.
Yeah.
But he said the difference between a shepherd of sheep is he lays at them. The other ones go home at night and leave their animals unattended.
Mm-hmm.
But he never, a shepherd of a sheep never leaves his flock. He lays and he becomes that door. And I think that's, if we really, really realize that God, when we lay our head to bed, he is right there with
us.
And never leaves us in any situations.
Right.
I think that power becomes real, but I think it's just the failure, or not the failure, but just not sharing everything that God does.
We should testify more. That's right. And there is a lot more happening than what we're testifying of. That's for sure. Anybody else? Okay. Ben, do you want to close in prayer for us? You can.
Lord, we just want to thank you for this opportunity to come together and
Lord.
And just feast on your word, Lord, and thank you for the fact that we can read something many times in our lives, but then every time that we read it, there's something else for us to to learn that you can reveal to us, Lord. We just thank you for that revelation. Just pray that you'll help us to apply it to our lives, Lord. And just want to be more mindful to testify of the work that you are doing in our lives, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We love you so much. Pray that you'll protect everybody on their way home and bring us all back safe on Sunday. In Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 God bless you.